Morning, church. What some of you maybe don't, well, let me ask you, how many people, do you have like a phobia, like a real, are you afraid of something? Anyone in the room? What's your phobia?
Snakes.
Snakes. Who's afraid of snakes? Yeah. Anyone else? What's your phobia? Shout it out. I should have put my hearing aids in. Leah gets after me all the time. Don't ask if you can't hear them. We have all kinds of phobias, don't we? We're afraid of things. And I heard that one of the biggest fears is public speaking. And I know that other people have a lot of other fears. We wrestle with all kinds of fears. Fears of failure, fear of rejection or not being accepted. Some people actually have a fear of success because they just wouldn't know how they handle that. Some people have a fear of not having enough. Fears plague our world. And if we were honest, they actually plague us a lot of times. Do you know what? I've read this a number of places today, and this week. I guess it's true when you look at it. Let me, instead of being that emphatic, I know this to be true. Do you know that one of the most, single most common commands in the entire Bible is? Fear not, don't be afraid, and all of its derivatives. It seems like God knows that fear is a big deal for us. You guys don't know me really well, and well, you know me a lot in the last 20 years, some of you have been around, but many of you don't know me as the rest of my history, especially my childhood. And truth be told, I actually grew up to be, I was a very, very fearful child. I remember my dad speaking at my ordination, and he went through a story of my life, and he kind of always wondered, would I ever be a pastor? And then for all of these reasons why it was no, no, no. But one of the first ones he said was, I was so afraid and fearful as a child and timid that many of you don't know this, that I actually stuttered horribly. I stuttered so much in front of people that I could hardly get sentences out. When I was little, we were in a restaurant, my parents would, the waitress would say, would you like a drink? And I'd say, I have a Sprite. I would stutter, I'd get so nervous and uptight. And there's lots of reasons why I was a fearful person or child as a young. And there's things that continue to affect my life in some ways that I continue to work at having mastery over. And Jesus has set me free from many things. That's why I'm up here and I'm not stuttering. Although probably sometimes you wish God would give you some sort of healing from babbling. But yeah, God has released me from many, many of my fears. And I think in order to overcome many of my fears, I became an incredible daredevil where I would do a lot of things in order to show I wasn't afraid. In fact, I still do a lot of things, actually sometimes intentionally, just to do things that... to conquer fear. If I'm in a motorboat and it's going full out at 50 or 60 miles an hour, I'll just jump out. Or I'll go cliff diving or jumping. Sometimes I do things that some people would consider extremely crazy, or they'd be afraid to do, and I make myself do them. And just because I want to say that, like, you know, I can conquer fears. And I remember I was, you know, a young child, and I barely remembered. In fact, there's actually a bit of time in my childhood. My sister will tell me stories and stuff, and I have no recollection of them, and I'm the older one. And I've shared from this platform a number of years ago how that when on one of my parents' many trips overseas, we were sent to this particular farm where we lived near the prairies, and where I had to endure, I endured the horror of being abused sexually. And some of you in this room know that. And so then, what made that so horrible, not as if it was horrible enough in itself, but prior to that, when I was a little toddler, my mom actually was taken and she was admitted into a psychiatric ward. Her, the issue stemming from us three little rugrats, all very tightly born together and all of that, literally had a psychological and neurological effect on my mom. And my mom was actually in a psychiatric hospital undergoing treatments for such a long time that my father, when Dad went there, they said, Reverend Gould, you should just don't bother coming back. She'll never leave. So here I am, this little kid, you know, just a little one. And mom's gone one day. Don't understand that. So that these things, you know, impress upon you or get imprinted upon you. And then one time, you know, my parents went away again, and then this horror happened. And I'll never forget, a number of years later, my parents went away again, and I had to stay at my hockey coach's place because we had a big tournament. And I remember I stayed up all night long, and I wept all night long. I did not sleep one ounce because of fear associated with things of the past. Nothing happened there. He's an incredible man and a wonderful family. But you can see how things, you know, happen. I remember we got a dog. I loved a dog. And for whatever reason, you know, psychologists tell us that we have pets to make us feel and to help us deal with feelings. And then all of a sudden I came home from school one day and Penny was gone. And Mom and Dad decided that with their schedules and this and that, that we just couldn't, it wasn't fair to her dog to keep the dog. So now I woke up one morning when I was an early teen and the window was open and my brother, who I shared a room with, was gone. And I'm like 12 years old and, you know, he's 13 and a half, 14 years old. He's just gone. We hear nothing for 7 or 8 months. Imagine as a parent who has a 12-year-old or a 13 or 14-year-old in the room, somewhere like that. Imagine waking up and your child is gone. Just gone. So, you know, all these things and other things impress and create fears inside of me. And so, you know, I've had to get some help with that, and it's all a good thing. You see, we do believe in authentic vulnerability in this church, and I think that by telling a story and being honest and open with you, it helps you. And so we're going to talk about some things today about overcoming fear. I say all of that to let you know this. I am not at arm's length from fear nor its effect in my life. And so will you come on a little journey with me today as we talk about fear and, more importantly, about the hope that we find in Christ and his capacity to help us with fear. Get it? Let's do this. All right. So fears manifest themselves in many different ways. The problem is this. We don't recognize it often. Many of us believe that we are very aware, self-aware, but the problem is a lot of times we don't recognize fear. But fear, we feel that its effects. It's like this: you can't see the wind, correct? But you can see the effects of the wind as it blows. The same thing with fear. Often we can't see or sense fear or articulate or know that it's fear. We see what fear leads us to. So, for example, the first thing, it manifests itself in worry or anxiety. We can lose hope in the absence of deep, deep trust in God. Now, Christians, we'd never admit that we don't trust God, but we live with anxious worry all the time. We cover it up by saying we're concerned and all kinds of things. Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 6, where he talked about, you know, does an ounce of worry or a 1 hour worry add any length to your life? No, it doesn't. He says, you worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, where you live. You worry about all these things. And Jesus said something absolutely fascinating that most Christians today do not want to hear and will deny. Well, you know what Jesus said? Pagans do that. What he meant by that is people who do not have a relationship with God live that way. Read it for yourself, Matthew chapter 6. We don't like to hear that because we would never admit that we don't actually actively in a day-by-day lean into and trust God that he's going to come through. So we worry. And what's at the worry? Actually, we're afraid. We're afraid of all kinds of things. Billy Graham said this. He said, historians will probably call our era the age of anxiety. Anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and his will for us. Do you know when he wrote that? 1965. How much more is it true today? It manifests itself in worry or anxiety. Secondly, it manifests itself in control. We want to gain control, get a grasp of everything about our life, which includes other people. Why? Because we're afraid. In absence or in the face of instability, we try to control. In the face of insecurity, we try to control. We're afraid. Manifests itself in anger. Now, not all anger stems from fear, but a lot of it does. We cover up the pain of feeling hurt or being ignored or devalued or rejected. See, what's the underlying fear is not just what happens to us. We get angry because ultimately something we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being devalued. Sometimes this pain comes or we get angry to cover up the pain or the frustration when we feel stressed because our desire, our way, gets blocked. So it manifests our fear that we're not going to be able to achieve what we want to achieve because something has been thrown in the way, and therefore we get angry. How about this? Power or aggressiveness. We assert power in the face of weakness, and we're afraid of being seen as weak. And so we power up. Closely aligned with all these is defensiveness. We try to comfort or reassure ourselves when our self-esteem somehow gets endangered by someone's criticism or someone's, accusations or They diminish our worth, whether it's real or perceived. We feel invalidated, and therefore we get defensive and angry, when really there's a fear underneath that of being invalidated. We have a fear that we're not worthy, fear of rejection, all of that. Does this make sense to you? The fear often stems from our wounds, and at those times, lies get injected that strengthen the fear. Interpretations of events or things that happen get cemented in us, and those interpretations then we believe. And often they're rooted in fear. So this is how it'll manifest itself. We also, if we're to continue on in a different way, say that we're often affected by fear. And I want to show us how, and quickly. And that is, first, fear is often a primary motivating factor. That's how it affects us. It motivates. Now, we're affected by fear. We don't want to admit it, and we're not aware often. But because this great awareness that God has and gives us this fear not so many times, he realizes it can motivate us an awful lot. It drives people, the fear of failure, the fear of lack, not having enough, the fear of being liked or accepted, drives us to do things we would never do. It often is a spiritual development barrier. Did you know that your fears hinder your development to become like Christ and to grow spiritually? You know, we're doing this soul care thing and lingering in some of your minds, because I've been around church long enough that whenever we start to talk about these types of things from the platform, people just tend to, what's all this psychobabble stuff, blah, 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 blah. But one of the great things that the church has woken up to into the last 30 years is this: it is impossible to become spiritually mature without also becoming emotionally mature. And so these things are often very connected in the Bible. The problem has been this in the past in the church: we haven't done a good job in helping the application. We just make these trite statements without helping the process of it, and therefore the gap widens between what we know as emotional or psychological issues and the teachings of the Bible as irrelevant. But thank God there's been some wonderful work in the last many years to help us bridge those gaps and help the application of real, honest truth to real emotional, psychological issues. There's been help in the application, which has been wonderful. But our fear often leads us to sin. Would you agree that? Fear will cause us to do things that we wouldn't normally do, and that hinders our spiritual development. It leads us to disobedience. It leads us not to follow through on things that God's trying to work in us. We stop following Christ because the cost is too high or whatever, and our own fear, we don't want to give up things. So it hinders our development. A third thing is that it's a kingdom influence blocker. We fail to take risks that God calls us to do because we're afraid. Does the Bible say for us to be witnesses for Jesus? Yes. That's a kingdom initiative, to express and spread the kingdom, to go and love others who don't know God, to share the love of Jesus Christ with others who are far from God. But fear limits these kingdom advancements. And so it shuts us down from actually doing what Christ calls us to do. It blocks the influence of the kingdom when we're called to serve. When you've been given a spiritual gift, and when you, because of fear, all kinds of fear that you don't have enough time, fear that you aren't going to do well at it. Fear that God could never use you, and fear of failure, you'll stop. And it blocks the kingdom from advancing through you. Here's one: fear of giving. We know that the kingdom of God is advanced as the work of God is well resourced. I've talked to a few pastors in the last 3 months where they feel like their ministry has been hindered because they have no resources to actually fulfill the things that God has called them to do. And if truth be told, and Christians don't like hearing this, but actually one of the big reasons why only less than 20% of Christians in churches normally actually give 10%, at minimum of 10% of their income from all sources, is because you're afraid. You are afraid God will not keep up His end of the deal and you won't have enough. Now, we don't want that. We don't like, well, we make every excuse under the book, but the problem is we just don't. We're afraid. So it blocks the kingdom from being released through us in our lives. And lastly, it's a relational intimacy inhibitor. It hinders depth of relationship. It hinders intimacy between spouses, children and parents. It hinders intimacy between brothers and sisters, church members, because we are afraid of really being known. If they really knew me, they wouldn't like me. So we bring this false self, this best self, and that's the one we portray to people, and we don't want them to actually know who we really are, to see our sin, to see our flaws, our shortcomings, and it hinders intimacy. The crazy thing is this. In contexts where people actually take risks to be real, it actually draws you closer. We had Set Free weekend a couple weekends ago. Who went to Set Free? Yeah, 50 Summit people went to Set Free. And before you went there, you asked them, well, you know what one of the biggest things they were afraid of? The triads. Getting alone with three people and confessing sin in front of three people. At the end of Set Free, do you know what they said the highlight was? The triads. Because when people began to confess to one another, do you think people sat back and crossed their arms in judgment? No. They drew in towards each other and they said, wow, they go through things like I go through. When only we present our false self and strength, it repels, actually. But when we present our real selves in our brokenness, it actually is attracting us to each other. If I stand up here and for the next 5 minutes tell you all the awards I've won and how many people know me and like me and all those kinds of things, you know what would happen to you? You'd physiologically sit back, start doing other things. But when I started telling you about my fears at the beginning, the first few minutes of this service, you know what happened to you? I physiologically watched your shoulders do this. Why? We are drawn together by our brokenness. And some of you are scared spitless of being known truly. But fear, some of you have been hurt. And so you're afraid to open up again and trust again. But you don't realize it's actually killing your relationship worse than the actual event maybe did. So, how do we turn the corner on this? We must prayerfully reflect, to discern the root of our fear in order to seek Jesus' healing. Too often we take matters into our own hands and we do the wrong things instead of waiting on God and humbling ourselves and praying, reflecting, discerning to bring what's the real root of my fear? And intentionally seek His healing. I just encourage us, friends. Jesus could heal your fear and the brokenness associated with it. Now, I'm going to make a statement very gently. Please hear me. I personally have gone to see good counsel. But sometimes, certain kinds of counseling merely gives you, at best, coping mechanisms. I was reading a few weeks ago that some of the counseling, they don't even talk about bringing wholeness or healing or transformation. All they talk about is coping. Jesus can transform you and bring healing to you. So let's just see the limitations and go to Christ. And yes, I'm not saying don't see a counselor. But in the midst of that counseling, to intentionally seek the root of our fear and then to have Christ actually heal our fear. That can happen. Now, how does this happen? I'm going to go to a very familiar passage. Oh, first, let me just couch this in a few verses that are just, and then we're going to go to a familiar passage. But the first thing, remember Isaiah 41, verse 10, God is speaking to His people who are very afraid, and things going on in their lives that would cause them to be fearful. But here's what the Lord says to them, Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This is giving context to where we're going to go in our actual sort of just the practical steps. He gives two commands here. They are, one, do not fear, and the other, do not anxiously look about you. And then he gives five reasons for that. I'm with you. That means God is over, a sovereign God. He's beside you. He's with you. I'm your God. I'm over you. I will help you. I'm around you. And I will uphold you. I'm under you. The ever-present help of God Himself is there for us. Do you believe that to be true? Sometimes we live as though God actually is a gazillion galaxies away somewhere. When in effect, God lives in the heavenly dimension, which is a dimension that is non-material, that is right close to us. If we could peel back into that dimension, there is God in all of His fullness, and He is close. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." See, those of us who are in Christ, who have trusted Christ, as Amy prayed this morning, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us literally. He is the Spirit of Christ Himself. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all, and He's the sovereign Lord of our lives. And He is on His throne right now. He is not nervous. Is that true? Say that with me. Jesus is not nervous. No, Jesus is not. And nor is He afraid. He gives His Holy Spirit His non-anxious presence if we believe and receive and focus on Him. So we literally have his presence is a living dynamic that influences us deep in our soul and in our minds. Jesus is on the throne, and he is not nervous at all. Nothing has surprised him about your life. The circumstance that you are in right now that causes you fear, Jesus is present. He's not nervous. And he brings his non-nervous, non-anxious presence. So, at Summit, we talk about a disciple as an intentional follower of Jesus Christ. That's why you'll see this IFJC keep appearing. It means a disciple, an intentional follower of Jesus Christ. So intentional followers of Jesus Christ, we live faithfully, not fearfully. That's the wonderful gift and the beauty that God gives to us. Is this where I'm supposed to have Andy? Okay, so I invite Andy Yu to the platform, and Andy's going to briefly share with us something about his life and his experience at Set Free. And so let's give a warm welcome to one of our guitar players, Andy Yu. All right.
Morning. My greatest fear is one of not being good enough. This has made me feel that my voice is not significant and that I should give way to those who I felt could do it better and more meaningfully than I could. This fear has been growing within me from early adulthood. I think as I got beyond my teenage years and I stopped receiving blanket praise from my parents and from my peers, that my confidence began to wane. In university, I tasted rejection in relationships and failure in class for the first time, and in my career, things did not go as planned, and from there, my fear bloomed. In the past, this fear has manifested itself or shown symptoms in my life as frustration with my sense of worth and a lack of fulfillment. I've been reluctant to take risks, and I've shied away from things that would make me feel vulnerable. And this meant that I stopped doing things that I really, really loved doing, that I used to really love doing. I stopped playing guitar and singing altogether for the better part of 2 decades. And as I reflect on this more, I think that this fear also hardened me towards emotion and against showing emotion and feeling emotion. I didn't like that about myself. I know I became cold, and it made me cautious against becoming attached to anyone. And over time, this fear has made me feel inclined to see the negative side of all things, to be critical of myself and of others. My default mood was grumpy, and I used to blame that on just not being a morning person, but in all honesty, that carried over throughout the day, and I didn't like how that was affecting my relationships at home with my wife and my 3 kids. Looking back, I had regret that I wasted countless hours focusing on the negatives when I know I should have been joyful with what God had given me. This inclination has definitely affected my ability to form deep relationships with people, and my preference had become to be alone or throw myself into a task at home. And my relationship with God suffered in many ways. I pushed people away, and I didn't have close Christian brothers to confide in and walk in faith with. My prayers were reluctant prayers, and I felt like a wretch. and I was hesitant to serve in church. I think my way of dealing with this fear in the past has been to mostly ignore it, and that was easy to do with the busyness of life and keeping up with my career and life with three kids. I think another coping mechanism I had was to retreat to escapism. I think that's part of the reason why I watch more movies than anyone I know. I'd also just retreat to the past, and I would lie awake at night replaying conversations and replaying events and wonder how I might have done things differently, and I'd spend countless hours doing that. After joining Summit last year and running through thoughts of midlife, I made a decision to do something radical. I decided to go against my instincts and do the opposite of what I would normally do. More specifically, to say yes more and to say no a lot less. And especially with things specifically that would bring me closer to God and to my family. A couple of weeks ago, I attended Set Free, the retreat, quite simply because Pastor Jerry said we should go, and that it would normally be something that I would say no to. So I did it. I think I might have been one of the only attendees that didn't know what Set Free was about. I didn't know that we were going to go there and confess our sins or meet with triads. So I wasn't necessarily fearful about it because I didn't know what I was doing. But I think that over the past year, God had already begun to change my heart and to learn to listen to voices that are wiser than my own and to train myself to do that. At Set Free, during the worship time, I felt the Holy Spirit casting out the notion that I was not good enough and replacing that specifically with the words, I am good enough, capital I, capital A, capital M, good enough for me. And I experienced freedom from my holdups by surrendering my fear and learning to trust his voice and not my own. This has happened for me through small steps of practice, and I can trace all of that back to the decision last year to do something different and reverse gears, saying yes to joining the worship team when I didn't feel up to it or good enough, saying yes to small group meetings when I had ample reasons not to make time. So 1 year on, I feel my heart position changing. I feel my desires turning from my unproductive ways towards a new peace, a peace from knowing that I'm not stuck in the past or in fear. The fear is not completely gone, and it does resurface. I wrote here that I have fear right now, but I actually don't. I'm not anxious, surprisingly, to myself. I have a calm about speaking in front of you today that I normally wouldn't have, and I know that God is with me. I'm learning that this uncomfortable, vulnerable space is where God wants me to be. Thank you.
Oh, that's great. I'd love to see the Lord's work. And if you're just this kind of honest, and we seek the Lord Jesus and ask him for his healing, the Holy Spirit will help us. He'll open up our hearts. So very quickly, living faithfully, not fearfully. This is going to sound incredibly trite and irrelevant, but let me explain. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's a few verses here, three verses, that help us to not live in fear, but to live in faith. It sounds so trite, but the first thing we do is to worship God with focused faith. Overcoming fear begins with worship. It's a matter of focus. When we fix our eyes not on our fear, but actually on God, it's a matter of trust. where we give control back to God, not take control to try to, you know, make sure everything in our life goes back. We lean into God's control and his who he is. So worship helps us when we're fearful because it allows me to access God's presence through the avenue of worship where I focus my eyes on him and it builds trust within me. I access his very presence and it attunes my heart to hear God's voice. That's what worship does. And it assures my mind of his great love for me. So as we begin to focus on God and trust him, we worship him because it allows us to access his presence, attunes our hearts to his voice, and assures our minds that he loves us deeply. He is in control. We worship him. And if I had the time this morning, I could go into actually the latest science in the last number of years where actually you can show, you can trace it in brain studies where you can actually, in your worry and your fear and all of those things, you have certain neurological ruts. But as you begin to think differently and engage in different things, you actually rewire your brain. Did you know that? Worship is powerful because it takes your attention and fixes it on something else, and it begins a whole new flow, even neurologically. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. What does that have to do with fear? Everything, because here's why. The point is this, submit to God's recognized presence. We need to submit to him, surrender to him. Here's why. Our natural reaction, what kicks in during fear, is the fight or flight kind of syndrome. Adrenaline gets released in your body, and you turn to aggression, control, power, anger, escape, run, or you shut down. And so here's why. Let your gentleness be made known, or your reasonableness is another translation of that. What happens is, submitting thoughts and emotions to God, we trust him in response, remembering he is present. It means not letting your natural kick-in reaction to govern your life, but actually you take control with your mind in your worship of God. Therefore, you submit to his loving presence that you recognize, and therefore you can be gentle, not aggressive. You choose a different response. So in Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Then he goes on to say, so be still and know that I am God. And he says twice in that passage, the Lord of hosts is with us. So we just lower the RPMs, don't let our physiological responses take over. We focus and surrender to God's presence. We recognize he's with us. And so we just... And then what do we do? Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we pray with gratitude for God to intervene. We worship him with focused faith. He's present. He's God. He's with you. And so we submit to that presence, not letting our emotional, physiological responses, override our brains as best as we can. We just bring that under his lordship and leadership, and we pray. We pray. In the context of worship and surrender, we choose to pray and we articulate honest prayers before God. And I would encourage us to pray more faith-based prayers than fear-based prayers. And most prayers, I began to monitor this in my own heart. How many prayers are fear-based versus faith-based prayers? Oh, God, don't let this happen. Oh, God, don't let that. What? They're all fear-based. Lord, I thank you. You're present with my kids wherever they are. I'm trusting you that you will watch over them. And the things that they're going through right now that don't necessarily please you, Lord, I'm trusting you that you're going to take that and use that in their lives in the future to be warriors for Christ. You're going to use it all to help shape them for that. Oh, God, don't let them be involved in that. There's a big difference between fear-based prayers and faith-based prayers. Church, we pray in faith. We pray, not worry. Pray. When you want to worry, pray. In a context of worship and surrender, we choose to pray. And we do so even with thanksgiving. It infuses and increases faith. It reduces fear. Because we can already thank God that he's in control, that he's bringing answers, that he's, you know, it just, thanksgiving infuses our prayers. So this is how we can live faithfully, not fearfully. That makes sense? And we pray that God intervenes and influences. Yes. And here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we worship God with focus and submit to his presence and pray with gratitude for him to intervene, he gives a gift. It's his peace. It's supernatural. It doesn't make sense. That's what beyond understanding means. It shouldn't happen, but God does it. Jesus says, I give you my peace, not like the world. It's a gift in response to trust. And it says it will guard your heart. Guard is like a garrison or a regiment of soldiers that surrounds a city to protect it. And he says that that peace will actually garrison your thoughts, your hearts. That is, your, when he talks about your hearts, your emotions from running wild. That's what happens in fear. Your emotions just go crazy. They'll guard your emotions, your heart. And it'll guard your mind from your thoughts racing to the worst-case scenarios. Isn't that what always happens? I remember sitting in an oncologist office in Kelowna, and the first thing out of the oncologist said to me was, is no one with you? Adrenaline rush, fear. I said, should there be? Usually in this case, sir, someone has close family with them. I left that with a very racing mind, but then I went through a process, and I can tell you this is true. Because what happens is my heart began to just come unglued, and my mind started racing to the worst logical conclusion, that I was going to die like in a week. And Christ guarded my heart and my mind. And I know that Christ guards hearts and minds even to people who he doesn't necessarily always heal in this life, but he guards their hearts and their minds. In Christ, that means in vital union with him. You'll never get there by acting out of your flesh or by ignoring God. Peace, his peace comes when we bring him actually not into the picture, but into the center of the picture. And we worship him, we recognize his presence and surrender to him, and we pray to that God who's very, very interested and loves us that much. Friends, I know it feels like there's a lot more explanation to be needed, but at this juncture this morning, I would just submit that to you, that God can help us actually live faithfully and not be driven by our fears. If we want to follow him fully and be healthy in our souls, we must deal with the fears that bind us. And there's hope for that. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And allow me to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're present, that you're always very, very, very near. We thank you that you love us more than we'll ever know. And we thank you, God, that you're in the midst of every situation we face. Help us to acknowledge you and worship you there. Help us, Father, to fix our minds on you and your presence with us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would guard our hearts as we do that, as we pray to you and seek you. You came to set captives free, and our souls are so often bound in fear. And I'm asking you, Lord, even this morning, would you help us? Would you focus our minds off of what is plaguing us? We acknowledge your presence here. We look to you. And we ask for your help. And if you don't change the situation, change us. Because so often our problem is not our problem, it's our response to it. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead us. And so we ask for your peace, Lord. As we partake of this communion today, I pray that you would do something deep in our hearts. You died to free us from fears and sin and guilt and shame and all the junk of our soul. I pray as we partake today that you would do deep soul work, that we would actually eat in faith and drink in faith, acknowledging your presence, opening our hearts to receive your grace, and committing ourselves to take steps. Maybe we need to process our fear with someone if it's deeper. Maybe we just need to get back with our triad if we were there, or to call two or three. Confess our fear. Go to the root, not just the symptoms. What is the real root there? And I thank you for the healing you're going to bring to us. So as we prepare our hearts, Lord, I ask, pour your grace out on every person in this room right now. For those especially, Lord, that have trusted you and asked you to come into their lives to forgive you, who are followers of Jesus, this is their birthright, your peace. And I pray, Lord, that you would renounce any spiritual influence in their lives that's hindering that. Give them courage to face it and to go there. Bring release to them, Lord. And for those that don't know you, Lord, that promise of your peace, it only comes as we surrender our lives to you and receive you. So I pray, if there are those in this room that don't know you this morning, Lord, would they simply respond to you in faith and say, I believe. Lord, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Forgive me from rejecting you and keeping you at arm's length. Thank you for dying for me and rising again. To cleanse my sin and to release me from bondage of fear. This morning I put my faith in what you did for me. I receive you. I ask you to lead my life forever.